In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel appointed for this festival of the Reformation, the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. However, I will continue reading a little bit further. So, Matthew 11, verses 12 through 17. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord speaks in this morning's gospel, the gospel appointed for Reformation Day. And his words are some of the most enigmatic words that we find in the whole of Scripture. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now, the violent can also mean the forceful ones. Now, when our Lord speaks words that can be taken in more than one way, and context doesn't tell us for sure which way to go with it, one possibility is to assume that the one literal sense of the words is something of a double entendre. The sense that forceful men lay hold of the kingdom is useful for us to consider, especially us Lutherans, especially on Reformation Sunday. We know the gospel, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But somehow we walk away from that thinking that this means we should be entirely passive. Thou must work all good within us. It's true. But we take that to mean that we lean back and wait for that to happen. This is wrong-headed. The gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit by which we believe that gospel is to make us forceful people. In battle, the sergeant doesn't make the decisions. He may not have even decided for himself to be in the army. He may have been drafted. And his actions will be those dictated by the orders of his commanding officer. But he is not passive. He is willful, forceful about carrying out those orders. A little like that, we who are saved by grace through faith are invited to be willful and forceful about living out the lives entrusted to us by God in Holy Scripture. But for today, turn your thoughts in the direction suggested by the translation we are using. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus specifically mentions from the days of John the Baptist. Well, what happened to John the Baptist? He was wholly dedicated to speaking the word of God in its truth and purity. And that included speaking the law of God in its truth and purity to Herod about the issue of him having his brother's wife. It cost John the Baptist his head. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven, that is, the kingdom of God here on earth, suffers violence. And the violent took that particular spokesman of the kingdom and dealt with him in an absolutely forcible way. It wasn't going to be much different from Jesus himself, for Jesus himself. He too was laid hold of by violent men, and violence was done to him as he suffered and died on the cross. The men who did this were just trying to silence him. These violent ones had little or no inkling that by means of their actions, our Lord fulfilled his vocation to atone for the sin of the world, or that he would rise again on the third day, or any of that. Well, Jesus speaks of from the days of John the Baptist until now. Until now doesn't mean, but as of now it stops. And certainly it hasn't stopped. Not too far into Acts, we read of the martyrdom of Saint Stephen, stoned to death for speaking the word of God in its truth and purity to the Sanhedrin. Down through the ages, various armies have fought against the holy faith. Across North Africa and the Middle East, those who still cling to the confession of Christ find themselves in various kinds of second-class minority status. At the time of Luther, by 1532, the hordes of the Mohammedan Ottoman Turks threatened to overrun Europe, and it was not the last time they would threaten to do so. But 500 years ago, this very day, the kingdom of God faced a different kind of violence, a violence that came from within. Earlier this year, we remembered the 500th anniversary of Father Martin Luther in the city of Worms, refusing to recant the truth that he had spoken. Quote, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." We rejoice to recall that moment of faithfulness. But it's not like the whole Western church suddenly saw the light, rejoiced, if you will, at something along the lines of our Old Testament reading, that somebody was finally taking out the trash that had accumulated. And they all started praising Luther. Oh no. His own people had him kidnapped and scurried away to an unused portion of the Wartburg Castle, so that those who hated his clear confession of salvation by grace through faith wouldn't kidnap him themselves and have him taken to Rome and burned at stake. But Luther, so busy with teaching in Wittenberg and writing and debating and whatever all else in defense of the biblical gospel, now found himself on something of a forced sabbatical. So what did he do? He started translating the Bible into German. It wouldn't be until the next year that the New Testament was published, and sometime after that, when he finished the Old Testament. But he got busy putting the word of God down in the language of the people. Dear ones in Christ, we know how the Lord used the violence of enemies of the gospel to bring our Lord's saving work to completion on the cross. Today on Reformation Day, we see how God was using the violence of the enemies of the gospel to get His word translated into the language of the people. Time and time again, we see the death of faithful martyrs becoming the lifeblood of the church. But the church of the pure gospel, those gathered around the pure teaching of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, violent men will ever undertake to do violence to it. It is not given us to pursue a kingdom of this world, but to serve a Savior whose kingdom is not of this world. Make no mistake, this remains the case, this business of the violent. More Christians were put to death for their faith in the last century, in the 1900s, than in all previous centuries combined. And today, look around. Do you see our own country embracing the gospel more and more? If somebody laughed, I wouldn't be surprised. Do you see people flooding into churches? No, you do not. Recently, I heard that for the first time ever, less than 50% of Americans claim to be members of any religious organization whatsoever. Now, the faithful attitude is not, oh no, we're losing. The faithful attitude is more like the army paratrooper attitude. Oh, look, we've been deployed in a target-rich environment. But our weapons are not guns. It is the Word of God. And our goal is not to kill those who oppose us, but to love them. And to see the Lord's Word bring them also to life and salvation. And so we return again to the importance of Luther translating the Bible into the language of the people 500 years ago. If it just sits on your counter, it might as well still be in Latin. Dear ones in Christ, I think I said this just last Sunday, but take it to heart. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest that Word of God. What a gift we have been given, and how dearly so many have paid so that we could have that gift. What a waste if we do not make use of it. Diligently study God's Word. Part of the reason this is so important is the great many people who go to some sort of church, that less than 50%, some of them, a great many of those who think of themselves as Christians don't even know what the gospel is. If you ask them, they can't tell you. In the verses immediately following the text, I read them at the beginning of this sermon, Jesus asks this, "But to what shall I liken this generation?" It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament." Think about that. We played the flute and you did not dance. In other words, we preached the good news of the forgiveness of sins and you did not rejoice in it. Again, we mourned to you and you did not lament. In other words, we preached the law to you and you felt no sorrow over your sins. But this is the whole message of the church. Law and gospel. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. When the church strayed from that 500 years ago, Luther's very first of his 95 theses called for a return to this basic. He wrote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of the believer to be one of repentance." Genuine repentance. No indulgences, no buying forgiveness of sins certificates for yourself or even for other people. No making up for your bad works with good ones. No repentance evasion. And so too today. How many so-called churches soft pedal the call to repentance, or in the name of being accepting and inclusive, bypass it entirely? And where there is no law condemning sin, what point is there in a gospel message announcing the forgiveness of those apparently non-existent sins? For too many, these things that claim to be churches are no longer church. They have only a facade of churchiness. God grant us the forcefulness to stand up to this generation of childish people who imagine themselves wise and speak to them the clear message of repentance and forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ Jesus. Of course, we'll be ignored or insulted or subjected to various forms of coercion. But let us be like our faithful fathers before us, standing up to all of that and taking whatever comes our way. You know your sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and repent. And know the gospel, that for the sake of the death and resurrection of Christ, your sins are all forgiven you. There is no little something you need to add to make that work. God so grant us His Holy Spirit that we would treasure this saving gospel above all other things and cling to it for dear life. For that is exactly the truth that God's Word teaches us, that our sins are truly forgiven us, and we really do have the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come through faith in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.